I enjoy coming out on Sundays, being able to meet with other believers, to remember the Lord, and also to learn from His Word. It's a privilege we have that we can do this freely in this country in which we live. Great country. I hope you'll keep our people that are our president and all his cabinet and everything else in your prayers. He needs it, and we need it as we go on down through life in this country. This morning, I had some thoughts about God's leading in our life, His direction. Oops, my lens fell out. And I don't even have my old glasses. So we got to fix that or we're in real trouble. So just bear with me for a minute here. Hopefully we can get it to stay in. That's the first time for this glasses. But anyhow, first time for everything. That's good. Okay. So as we consider God's leading in our life, I'd like you to turn to Psalms 23. It's a beloved psalm by a lot of people. And I imagine everyone here has probably read it, maybe might even memorized it. But nevertheless, I'd like to read it, and then we're going to have some comments as to God's leading in our lives. Psalms 23, we'll read it here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Heard that this morning in morning meeting, but the cup running over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God leads us along. I enjoy thinking and meditating a little bit on the life of David. He's kind of like a man's man guy to me, you know. And maybe that's because there's so many neat stories about him, you know, as we grew up in Sunday school and learned of him. But it was David that wrote this psalm. And, you know, I don't know exactly when he wrote that psalm, but it's possible he wrote it as a young person. I don't know. But I do know this, that David was a tender of his father's sheep. He was a shepherd. And I can imagine that there were times in his experience as a young boy out on the fields watching those sheep that perhaps he, and I think of this, this is what's making me think of it. I remember my brother and I used to go fishing sometimes. This was long ago. But anyhow, we would go fishing. It would be in the spring and sometimes early spring, but when it's in later spring, you know, you've been through the hard winter and you just kind of lay back. You're supposed to be fishing, but you lay back on the bank and soak up the sun, and you look up in the sky and you see these clouds and everything. And I've done that as a young fellow many times, you know, and probably you have too, and you kind of envision what that cloud could be. You know, I see an elephant over there or whatever. I imagine David did some of that, you know. He had plenty of time to do it. You know, when you watch sheep, you know, it isn't, they're not all over, you're not leading them all the time. You're kind of keeping them together. They're grazing, and so you got plenty of time. So he had time to think and to just do some of them kind of things. And I bet you, I don't know. But I wouldn't wonder if at one time or another, I mean, he may be looking up into the sky, and then he realized and thought, you know what? The Lord is my shepherd. Now, that's an awesome thought. The Lord is my shepherd. He was a shepherd, and he tended sheep from his fathers. But he recognized that, as we read, the Lord is my shepherd. That could have been, we know, in his older in life, as he reflected back on his life and everything and all the leading that he recognized that God had in his life, and he just basked in the presence and the guidance of the Lord and the goodness of God. I don't know when he wrote it. I guess it don't really matter. But he did write it, as inspired by the Spirit of God, of course. Well, David was a shepherd, and he knew what it was to lead sheep. Our God, our shepherd, if you know Christ as your Savior this morning, our Savior, that great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus Christ, said these words, "And he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out." That's in John chapter 10. "He calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out." Well, sheep are dumb animals. Now, we've had some, Linda and I, and I can tell you for a fact that a sheep is pretty stupid at times. We had two rams, and they would get back in the pen as far as they could go. And then they'd come full blast, full speed at each other and butt their heads. Boom, like this. Boom. Well, you think, well, one of them is enough to shake their heads or whatever, but they're back again. And they're going to do it again. Butt them heads, you know. Sheep are kind of dumb, you know. They need a shepherd. We need a shepherd. The Bible pictures you and I in God's Word here. In God's Word, he pictures us as sheep. He pictures us as sheep without a shepherd. And I just wonder this morning, friend, do we all belong to the shepherd? Has he called your name? And are you following him? That's a question you want you to consider this morning as we go on in our little talk here. Songwriters put it this way, and very nicely, and I'd like to ask each of us the same question. He said this, "Is my name written there on the page white and fair? In the book of thy kingdom is my name, is your name written there?" You know, you cannot be led by the shepherd if you don't belong to him. So that's a thought we'd like to leave with you this morning, as we consider God's leading in our life. If you don't belong, you can't be led. And as we think of God's leading, I'd like to consider what David said in Psalms 139 and verses 13 through 16. Let's turn to there. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was hid from thee when I was made in secret, and that curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." Interesting. This is the beginning of life. The miraculous work of God in the development of a child in a mother's womb. And he said, "Thine eye," speaking of God, "did see my substance, yet being unperfected." I believe this is the start of God's plan for each of us in our lives. He saw us, you know. He knew us even before we were formed. And he has a plan. He has a purpose for all of us, a plan that would lead to a full and productive life and ultimately an eternity with him in heaven. But sorry to say, there's a problem, and that is the problem of sin. And sin separates us from God. The Bible says this. He says that there was a problem way back in the Garden of Eden. And in Hebrews it says this. If I can find the note. Romans 5 and 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You know, friend, this morning, you don't have to do a thing to go to hell. You just go on in your life merrily along, and when the end comes, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, the Bible is clear. It says you're going to go to hell. Hell is a separation from God, but it's not just a separation from God, and it isn't a place where you and your friends are going to have a good time, like a lot of people kid about and say, but rather it's a place of torment and just a horrible place. You don't want to be there. I think the worst thing about hell, a person that would wake up in hell, is to realize that they've had an opportunity not to be there. And that's an incredible, terrible thing. And I trust that nobody here in this room will find themselves in hell, knowing that they didn't have to be there. Well, God's provided a way back to him, though, through his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his precious blood as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And you know what? He doesn't take it away, just take it away. It says he removes it as far as the east is from the west, and they don't meet. And so we don't have to be concerned about sin any longer after we've received Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. You know, it's all his doings. The only thing we have to do is to believe and repent and receive him as Savior. Well, as a young parent, and thinking about new life, as a young parent, you, by God's goodness, have brought a life into the world. And as a believer, it's your responsibility and privilege to see that that child is brought up to understand God's love and his forgiveness, and to live your life, and us older as grandparents, to live our lives as a good example to these children that God has given to our care. We need to be in daily prayer about that. Lord, give me wisdom to know what to do, to know what to say, and that we might live our lives as a good example to these young eyes and ears that observe. And how they observe. Oh, there goes Zach Lenz again. This could be real trouble. They do observe. The other day, we were over at the yard there, Jennifer came over, as she usually does, and we were all there, and she brought the kids with her. And Xander was there. Well, she's kind of an interesting little girl anyhow. And she says, Grandma, we were talking about Linda having some problems, you know, and she says, well, Grandma, you don't look sick. And Linda said, well, I'm sick inside. And, you know, kind of left it like that. Oh, okay. But she's been bugging her mother all about Grandma and praying for Grandma because she's sick inside. And so, you know, little ears hear, and they think, even though we don't maybe consider that at 2 years old, 2.5. But as parents, they do. And they look to us as examples, and they follow what they see and what they hear. So we need to be careful as parents. It's a big responsibility. Well, children grow up real fast. I think we all would recognize that. Those of us that have grown children, we say, well, what happened? You know, I'm accused often of our youngest son, who we're thankful to have with us today, of still thinking that he's 20 years old or so, you know, but when in reality he's older than that. And we won't say how old, excuse me. But kids grow up fast, and David grew up, and in his life he met a giant. I was going to bring my tape ruler here this morning, but I forgot it. But the giant he met, and we know the story well, his name was Goliath. And my Bible, it says that he was 9'9" tall. Now, that's pretty tall. That door right there is probably 6'8". Maybe the top of the casing is 7 foot. So we're going to look at 2.5 feet or something like that, higher than that. So that was a pretty big man he faced. That was a pretty big problem he had, David. And he met that giant. But with God's grace and deliverance, he had victory over him. And that giant was defying God and his people. And you know what? There's a giant out there today, right now, and he's defying and trying to sift God's people, but his name is Satan. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." He's got a plan. Satan's got a plan, or at least he'd like to think he had a plan, and that is he'd just like to sift all the Christians and make them unuseful in God's service. But you know, his weapons aren't weapons of a spear and a sword like Goliath had, but his weapons are more of deception. He'll say something like this. You know what? See that grass over there? Well, looks a lot greener than right here, don't it? Yeah. But, you know, you got to go over the fence to get to it. You get over the fence and the grass isn't greener over there. Deception. Or something like, well, try it. You'll like it. Yeah. Well, the Bible says you will like it. Hebrews again, 11:25. There's pleasure in sin. For a season. It's not lasting. No one will know. Numbers tells us that be sure your sins will find you out. His weapons, deception, and they'll get you every time. Grass isn't greener on the other side of the fence. If you try it, you may like it, but it's going to create a lot of hardships for you, a lot of trouble and difficulties. And that pleasure is just for a short season, and you can be sure those sins will find you out. Giants in our lives are many, and they're buried as a believer. Perhaps you're here as a young person and tempted to run with bad company. You know the old story, you can't put a good apple amongst bad apples and expect them to still be a good apple, you know. You'll find that friends and company that is not right that is going to only lead you into trouble. The book of Proverbs has a lot of things to say for young people who are considering those kind of things. And it would be our advice and our recommendation that you read that book and stay away from all them problems that you could bring into your life that would only bring hurt and harm to you. But you may be toying with the idea of dating or even marrying an unsaved person. The Word of God is clear about that too. It says this, and it calls it unequal yoke. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" Good question. It's not black or white there, folks. It's not gray. It's black and white. "Be not ye unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Amos says, can two walk together unless they agree? There's problems ahead. Don't be unequally yoked. If you want God's blessing in your life. Other giants we may face could be sickness and disease. Now there's some here in our midst even this morning that have been afflicted even more than others. And God's word is our comfort in these situations. Verses like this, Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Lamentations 31:33, "He will have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies." 1 Peter 1:6 and 7, "Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." That's the key this morning. That's our hope, the appearing of Jesus Christ for all believers. The King's coming, you know? There's that song. The song says, "Marvelous message we bring or sing, marvelous message we sing, glorious carol we sing, wonderful words of the King, Jesus is coming again." That's our hope this morning for all believers. And if we're suffering with sickness or disease, Jesus is coming again. Therefore, we're encouraged to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that's found in 2 Timothy 2:3. Remembering this, that he said, "I will never leave thee, nor will I forsake thee," in Hebrews. God gave David the victory over his giant, not just Goliath, but many giants. And God can give us victory over the giants in our life also. Sometimes in our life we fail. Some of us more than others. But there's times of failure. I think of David. He had a moral failure because he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Then he went and killed a righteous man, Bathsheba's wife, had him killed. He had failure in parental upbringings of his children. He had a son named Absalom that would have, if he could have, would have killed him, you know, and taken the throne from him. He had failures in pride later in his life. He numbered the children of Israel, of which God brought a lot of judgment to the children of Israel because of his pride. But in each case, you know, God forgave as he said he would. And he says, as he says he to us, that he will. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You and I have failures, but praise God, after confession and forgiveness, and there's restitution, and God can still use us in his service. God leads us along. And David, as all of us, will one day come to the end of life. I'm sure David, as he looked back on his life and remembered all the times God had delivered him from his enemies, there were many, supplied his needs. As we think of them Bible stories, we can think back on different times how God supplied the needs that David had when he was running from Saul and things like that. Times when he kept David from sinning. Times when God gave him victory over his enemies, and then times when he enjoyed the fellowship of God, and those times when that fellowship with God, and God would say of David that he was a man after his own heart. But how about you and I, friends? Are we allowing God to guide us? And are we enjoying the leading of Him in our lives? I trust that's so. David, he finished that psalm, as we've read, and he said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." If you're here this morning, and you've never been forgiven, never had your sins forgiven, don't know what it is to have forgiveness of sins and life eternal, that's a thing you need to take care of. And you need to do it now. You need to take care of it today, not tomorrow. You don't put things off when they're serious as that. The Bible says, "Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." No promise of tomorrow. A week and a day or so ago, a young fellow, 13 years old, was going to have some fun, I suppose, with his father and his brother on the snowmobiles, you know. And they crossed the road. The father and the brother, as my understanding goes, but the son never made it because a car or truck hit him, you know, and he passed into eternity. No promise of tomorrow. So, you need to take care of that sin question today. Trust the Savior. Have life eternal. Be ready to meet Him. We're a little early, but we're going to end our thoughts this morning with a song, a hymn. It's a good old hymn, loved by many, and we're not going to sing it, so you can put your books away. Sorry. We're going to listen to it. And it talks about how God leads us along. And that's the title of the hymn, "God Leads Us Along."